we visited that spoke English and told us about the area we were at. And I noticed these guides, the younger guides, were much more free-spoken, willing to criticize their government. Some of them were actually worse than many Americans, and that's kind of hard sometimes. But many of them were quite critical, very free-spoken. Some of the older guides, the ones that actually had lived most of their life under communism, they didn't kind of approach the topic the same way. They were much more reserved, didn't really criticize, kind of roundabout way did. And I just thought that was interesting about how life experience affects how you approach something. Well, they also talked about, you know, changes before and after communism. And one thing we noticed that during communism, it was usually illegal to build new churches. It was kind of hard to do away with Christianity entirely. It's pretty widespread in the region. So communism didn't try to do that. They just said you couldn't build anything new. And then they tried to work on people, especially the younger generations, to convince them they didn't need to go to church. But church was pretty important, like I said, to the region. An example of this, we saw a church in Bulgaria. Now, Bulgaria and the whole region had been under what they called Ottoman domination for hundreds of years, when the Ottoman Empire ruled over the region. And they were used to people coming to attack their churches and their villages. So we came up to this building, and it really just looked like a barn. Just like any one of the other houses, it was kind of low, long, kind of ugly. And then we walked inside, and pretty much every space inside the building had a painting, some type of mosaic or mural, something on it talking about Christ, the Bible story, helping these illiterate people understand everything they needed to know about the Bible, well, what they thought they needed to know. So it was interesting that the village went to this much trouble to build this building, this church, that would be disguised that the Ottoman Turks wouldn't come and destroy it. Well, once communism fell, they were able to start rebuilding some churches that they hadn't been able to do since World War II. In Serbia, there was a large cathedral that they had started to build before World War II, and then they had to stop for several generations, and now they just started building it again. It's a very large, very beautiful cathedral, the part that's finished. There's pretty much nothing on the inside yet. The government says it will take about 5 more years to complete it. The tour guide and the people think it's going to be closer to 30. They just simply don't have money. So it's kind of interesting. And when we were in Hungary, one of the guides there was talking about how religion was very important, very culturally important, and even under communism. Although people didn't really go to church that much, they still had a connection usually with religion, even if it was just a historical kind of connection, cultural connection. Well, now that communism is gone, people have, you know, free choice back. They can go to church, but today, church attendance, especially in Hungary, the lady was saying, is actually going downhill. Fewer and fewer people are going to church. And it kind of made me wonder, is that similar to what's happening to us in America? We have our free will, and that means we also have time to do other things. So maybe in our secular world, religion isn't all that important. Well, something else the tour guides were talking about was that most people, they value their free speech, the freedom to worship if they want to use that. But unemployment is pretty bad. And most people start to comment about the good old times under communism. And they say, yeah, you never know, the secret police might show up in the middle of the night. But everybody had a job. Everybody had food. In several of the countries, the standard of living was actually higher then than it is now, or it's just getting back to it. Now, that standard of living is not nearly as high as ours is, and it maybe wasn't universal, but everybody had something, and that's what they're looking back on. People weren't unemployed and living on the streets and worrying how are they going to have food tomorrow. So a lot of people are wondering, why can't we have it back the old way? Is kind of this free speech really worth all of the problems that we're facing in our day-to-day life? And that started me thinking, how does that fit with us today? I mean, the Eastern European countries under communism, they've had these freedoms, free speech, freedom of religion, for, you know, 20 plus years. And it doesn't look as exciting as it did when they first got it back in the late 80s, early 90s. What about us? We've had our freedom to worship, freedom to have free speech for generations, right? And are those freedoms kind of fading away or dwindling here? Well, not officially, no. But what about maybe personally in your daily spiritual life? Do you take some of those freedoms for granted? Do you worry more about, you know, what you're going to eat for dinner, or did I finish that last report for work, or whatever it might be? Is that what you're worried about? And you're kind of spending more time thinking about that and less time thinking about God? And if so, by your actions, are you kind of saying that maybe this freedom of religion really isn't all that important? Maybe I don't like the freedoms that God has given me. Maybe I'd rather be living a different kind of life where I don't have to worry about what God wants. Well, I will try to explain that with another little illustration. One of my friends, who's a Christian but not an Adventist, he says that God wants him to be happy, right? Do you think God wants us to be happy? I think God probably wants us to be happy. But then he says God wants him to be happy, and what's going to make him happy is a new car. So God wants him to have a new car, and God will help him pay for that new car even though he doesn't have any money for a new car. I don't know. That could be correct. There are lots of scriptures in the Bible talking about return your tithes and God will pour out his blessings. You know, God does want to bless us. I do know other Christians who talk about that God is here to help financially bless us. Just go to church, follow him, and he will pour blessings on you. Yes, but at the same time, if you look at the Bible, how many of the Bible stories, Bible characters you read, how many of them didn't have any problems? How many of them, if they were financially well off, they had some other major problem, and many of them didn't have much money, right? But God took care of them. I think that's important. It might not necessarily be about the money. I kind of think that God wants to take care of us. He wants us to be happy, but he's more concerned with our spiritual well-being, our happiness eternally. And that sometimes we go through problems, we suffer, we have trials, but perhaps those trials are an example to others that will help them realize that God can help them. Or perhaps those trials make us realize that God can help us and we turn and rely on him more than relying on ourselves. And in that case, I think maybe God is more concerned with that than making sure I have a new car. And because I have a new car, I don't worry about going to church, and perhaps my spiritual life is in jeopardy. Well, just along those same lines, sometimes life is good and things are going well. You know, I have a job, I have food, I have some nice friends, and I have time to do what I want to do. I have time to go to the beach or read a book or spend my afternoon how I like. And I'm wondering if maybe that isn't necessarily a good thing, that life is going well. Kind of makes me think about those Eastern Europeans again. Some of them were more religiously committed when they were under communism and they didn't have these freedoms and rights. You could say life was kind of difficult in some respects, and yet they may have had a closer religious relationship than today. So I'm wondering if they also kind of have gotten this idea that God wants them to have nice stuff, that he's gotten rid of communism, they now have opportunities, now they need to work, spend more of their time getting these neat things that they never had the opportunity before under communism. And I'm wondering, is that like us again? How much faith do we need when everything is going nice? Thinking about this, I started to challenge myself. Can I sit down and think of what have I done in the last week? How did I spend my time? How much of that time was I thinking about work, about that report, or about did I grade that last paper correctly, or did I need to create that lecture or not? How many times am I thinking, oh, there's this really cool app that I can download on my phone now, and next time I go hiking on Sabbath, but next time I go hiking, then it'll tell me where I'm at. Or maybe I was a little worried about my computer's running too slow. Maybe I need to get some antivirus software. Or maybe I need to get a new computer. Maybe I'm thinking about that TV show that I missed while I was in Europe, and I want to try to catch up on the episodes. How much of my week, or your week, do you actually spend thinking about spiritual things? I have to admit that I kind of am focused on other things much of the time. Maybe I'm thinking about some of those jokes that my coworkers told me. It was really funny, but it's not really Sabbath appropriate, so I'll have to tell you after Sabbath, but it was pretty funny. I don't know. Is that how I'm supposed to be spending my life? Is that how God wants me to spend my time and use my free will, thinking about these things of the world? Well, I wonder what Colossians says. Kind of reminded me. Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8, it kind of reminds me, what am I supposed to be doing, or some idea about this Christian walk. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immoralities, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all these things." Okay, so I have a new life. These earthly natures, they're not supposed to be part of me, or I'm supposed to turn my back on them, right? Okay, so does that mean there's more to being a Christian, or being an Adventist, than just coming to church on Sabbath and making sure I only eat my veggie food, you know, go to Loma Linda or Worthington Foods, and Rod has a sale, so I just stocked up, so I'm set for a long time, I'm a good Adventist now? Or what about these verses here? Put to death things. Let's see, put to death sexual immorality. Okay, I think I'm probably pretty good there. Impurity. Well, yeah, I'm pretty pure, right? Unless maybe thinking about those TV sitcoms where they had that funny jokes there the other week on Three and a Half Men that probably I'm not supposed to be thinking about. Maybe that's not so pure. So let's skip that one. Let's go to lust. I'm happily married. I'm not very lustful. Unless maybe that also could be talking about a little bit of covetousness there, and maybe I kind of really want that last donut in potluck line, so I'm warning you now. I got my eye on that one. Maybe I really want Miley's new iPhone. That's really cool. Maybe one of those nice shiny trucks out there that I don't have, but Curtis and his nice job can afford. Maybe that's a little lustful. Well, I'll skip that one too. Let's see, evil desires. I don't think I have any evil desires, so I'm doing good here. Greed, which is idolatry. That one could be a little bit more challenging. If we look at the Old Testament, if we look back at the Israelites, what was one of the major challenges they had? It was idolatry. As soon as they leave slavery in Egypt, one of the first things they do, they make idols. And they seem to have this challenge with idolatry throughout their history, which I wonder if the basis of that is greed, as it says, maybe that helps explain it a little bit more. What is the basis of greed? It's kind of wanting things, right? Isn't it focusing on you? It's what I want, make myself happy, and that focuses on I, which is not focusing on God or anyone else. So, that's not so good. But it's just an iPhone, and it's my money, right? I earned it, I can spend it on what I want. And that's not really greedy, is it? Well, I kind of wonder, is it your money? How does the Bible start? What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God created us. Does that mean that God created everything in the earth? Well, not everything. There are some sinful things. But he certainly created the earth, and we've twisted some of those into sinful things. So if God created me and he created the earth, does that mean the extension of me, the abilities I have, does that mean he's created those? Does that mean he's created the job and the money indirectly? So does that mean that's not necessarily my money that I can do with as I want, that it's really God's? But I had to work for it. I mean, it's my time. Ooh, time. Is time mine, or does time belong to God if he created everything? What does it matter if, you know, I send that last email a little bit after sundown on Friday, or maybe I really want to learn how to play Hanafuda, but the only time I have to do that is with the old Japanese people who can teach me on Sabbath afternoon. Maybe I want to play a nice Uno game. Okay, that's Sabbath, so that's maybe not my time. Maybe that's God's time. Maybe that's a day he set aside specially for us. So, okay. But what about if Sunday morning there's a church work bee, but I would much rather go surfing or sit at the beach and read a book? Or maybe I don't really want to go hand out evangelistic flyers. Is that my time to choose? Or perhaps is that also God's time that I need to be paying attention to? Again, looking at Colossians, if I am focusing still on this earthly nature, some of those aspects were from this old earthly nature, am I really changing? It says you used to walk in these ways, but now you rid yourselves of these things. If I keep thinking about them and trying to justify how I'm spending my time, have I really rid myself of them? Kind of goes back to that free will again, doesn't it? God gave us free will. He gave us our abilities. How am I going to use them? How am I going to choose to use them? Now, people have difficulties, have trials. Life is very difficult. But sometimes I think within those trials, it is easier to turn to God for help. So what happens when life is easy? I don't think I have a terminal disease. I still have a job. I just got back from a vacation. Life's great. You know, I was able to do that. You know, I've eaten okay, so that's why I don't have an illness. I worked hard to prove myself that I can keep my job, so I had money to go on vacation. You know, that was me, right? Well, what was it that we read earlier in Deuteronomy 8? Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. Okay, and the end result? The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Okay. So, at least in that verse, why did it say that we were tested? God wanted to test us to see if we would follow his commands. So, sometimes when we have difficult times in life, some of those could be tests to see if we are willing to turn to God, rely on him. And in the end result, as it said there, he is going to bring us to a good land. And we're going to do that by observing his commands, verse 6, right? So, that's really hard, isn't it? Is it easy to walk in God's commands, observing his commands? That's difficult to do when life's not going very easily. Is it any easier to do when life is great and you don't really have any worries? Well, let's look at 1 Peter and see if it helps us in any way understand this issue. 1 Peter 4, verses 5 to 7. Does this help us in any way deal with how can we follow God's commands and walk in his way? So 1 Peter 4, starting verse 5, "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And he's talking about, again, those with an earthly nature, the idolaters, the drunks, the sexually immoral. Verse 6, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all these things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Okay. It gave a long list there in verses 3 about difficult issues, lust, drunkenness, similar to the ones that we read a little earlier. But I'm not like that, or maybe did I realize that perhaps I am? Well, what does Romans 3:23 say about sin? "And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." If you look at James 2, verses 9 and 10, it reminds us that even showing favoritism is a sin. And that breaks the law of God, just like a murderer breaks the law of God. So if favoritism is a sin, I don't know, do I ever show favoritism? Again, what's the basis of that, perhaps? Is that, again, kind of focusing on things that I like or people that I like, maybe focusing on me a little bit? Okay, so back to 1 Peter there. Verse 5, it says that we are going to be judged. They'll have to give an account of themselves. Okay. In verse 6, it says, "Why was this gospel preached? For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." It doesn't say anything about the gospel was preached so that way I can choose God and have a wonderful, rich life. That may happen, but maybe not in worldly riches. The gospel was preached so that way I can live according to God in regard to the spirit, for we will be judged. Now, what about verse 7 there? Does this help explain how we are going to do all of this? "The end of all these things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Is prayer the only answer to these problems? Is that how I get out of my difficulties? Well, it makes me wonder about the Holy Spirit. Prayer is one of the main ways we communicate with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for us, or how does it interact with our lives? Well, if we look at John 14, verse 26, what does that say about the Holy Spirit? "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Okay, help us remember what God has asked us to do, remind us of what God, his plan of salvation. What about 2 Thessalonians? Verses, chapter 2, verse 13. "But we ought always to thank God for you brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." So the Holy Spirit plays some role in sanctifying us. We have that connection with the Holy Spirit through prayer. So keeping a clear mind so that we can pray, perhaps that is a key component then of how we are going to change away from this sinful life. If we are focusing all of our time on worldly things, if I'm thinking about my TV shows or my books that I want to read, am I really getting rid of that evil life, the worldly things? Well, if we kept reading there in 1 Peter, verse 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's graces in its forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God." So, through prayer with the Holy Spirit and acting in love, we are then going to be setting apart these earthly things, leaving them behind. That sounds simple enough, but very difficult to do. So wouldn't it be easier if I could just go to the conference president and ask him what I'm supposed to do? Would it be easier if I just called the pastor up and say, hey, pastor, I got to make this decision. Which way am I supposed to do? You know, I want to act in love, but what's the right thing? Why can't I do that? Why do I have to be the one praying? Why do I have to choose to pray and ask the Holy Spirit? Well, it might be an obvious answer, but we have to have a history lesson today. So I'm going to tell you another story. I was reading a book about World War II, and it was about the OSS in World War II, the Office of Strategic Services. And the job of the OSS was to drop officers, military officers, behind enemy lines, to gather intelligence, to spy on people, to blow things up, to be saboteurs, that type of thing. And I was reading a story by this person, a psychologist, whose job was to train agents to decide, are they going to be good enough to be dropped behind enemy lines? Because you have to have a certain personality to be able to do this. Well, they set up this special two-week-long course that everyone would come to who wanted to be in the OSS, and they would test them. It started the first day on the train out, and it finished after 2 weeks. And they would have written tests, they'd have physical tests, go through obstacle courses. They would have tests to judge your teamwork, give you a problem, can you figure out how to do it? And most of these were designed to figure out and see how people were thinking, how they went about a problem. Well, the final test that they had, get a group of six people, put them in a room just far enough apart so you can't read the card that each person receives, and they're told, you're gonna take an obstacle course, this is your last test, follow the directions, and here are the directions on the card. And the card said, okay, there's an obstacle course, it is marked, so things that are marked blue, turn right, things that are red, turn left. If it says A, go under it, if it says B, go over it, and follow these instructions. Now, the other instruction was that you couldn't talk. Well, not everyone got that card. Every other person got the exact opposite directions. So one guy would turn right, the other guy was supposed to turn left. But if the group followed the instructions, they would still all make it to the end. So the instructor, the trainer asks, now you've read your card, any questions? Okay, go outside. And at the bottom of the steps, right outside the obstacle course, there was an enlisted soldier standing there who had been the waiter on these people the whole time they were there, serving them their food. He was a pretty reliable guy. He was pretty trustworthy. They had a relationship with this person now. And the trainer says, okay, take him through the obstacle course. But the obstacle course was a little more complicated than what it sounded like. There was a lot of other obstacles in the course. Many of them didn't have any markings at all. Some of them had number C or number or letter C or D, things that weren't on the instruction card. Well, this waiter, he starts off and he starts going to the first obstacle and he turns a direction, and half the group starts to wonder, that's not right. The other half says, yeah, okay, good, I just have to do that. But then he goes the opposite direction. And so the one who thought he knew what he was doing says, no, wait, he's doing it wrong. And the other group says, now he's doing it right. But then the waiter comes to an obstacle that wasn't even marked, and he looks confused, and then he goes through it, and then he'll walk around a bench and start to get confused and stand on it, look around for a while, and then he'll head off. And these individuals realize, what the trainer saw is that this group, usually they would all start to follow either that first waiter and do what he did, or they would look at the guy behind them or in front of them who had different instructions and try to do what they did. Even though everybody knew what the test was, follow instructions, usually only one out of every 10 people actually followed instructions. Everybody else did what others did or got so lost that somebody had to come rescue them. And after this, there were other trainers watching, scattered, hidden, so they could see every decision each one of those people made. And then they would ask them afterward, why did you do that? You were told what to do, why did you do that? So, how does that fit with the rest of my sermon? I don't know, was that just a cool story that I couldn't think of what to do for 5 minutes, so I told you the story? Well, I thought it kind of correlates with us as Christians. Just like the OSS, just like those individuals, we in some respects are being dropped behind enemy lines. This is a sinful world that we live in. There are all those sinful distractions I kind of talked about a little bit that take up our time. And yet, we are in this world. We are being observed and judged. There are people around us, other Christians, other Adventists, just co-workers, people out there who see what we are doing. There are fallen and unfallen angels watching what we are doing and judging us. And we will be judged. Didn't that verse earlier say we will be judged at the end? So how do we make it through this obstacle course of life without having to go under the drainage ditch and crawl through the sewer? God gave us instructions. He said, read the instructions and follow them. Pray. Think about God. Pray to the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things in here. How many times are we actually doing them? How many times are we looking to people around us, even other Christians? They're good people. They're trying, usually, but they are just men. They are fallible. And when we start to follow them, we are turning over our free will, not following God, and choosing to follow other people, not choosing to follow God's instructions, perhaps, not having that personal connection with the Lord. And I just wonder, why do we do that? That's the question I'm going to leave to you. Why don't we make a more serious effort to follow what God has asked us to do? Why are we worried about our TV shows? Why do I want to ask the pastor, is this what I'm supposed to do or not? Sometimes it helps. It gives you guidance that you then can check. But isn't it easier if we turn our vision and focus our vision on God and do what God wants us to do? That might save us a lot of problems. Keep that in mind as we sing our closing hymn, which is 547. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice your Son has made on our behalf. Thank you for the gift of salvation that is offered to us. Thank you for giving us free will that we can choose that gift. Please be with us. Help us to decide to choose that gift. Help us to decide to follow your instruction book. Help us to turn our lives over to you. Be with us this coming week as we face the challenges of this world. In your name, amen.